Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
Spending so much time in the world makes you feel icky. Spending so much time around the godless, the unbeliever, makes you feel like you need, have you ever gotten around somebody that made you feel like you needed to take a shower? The way they talk, what they did, how they were acting. That happens throughout the week. We get around all of this godlessness, and we hopefully strive to get in the presence of God. Now, I want to encourage you. Wednesday night is great to come to the presence of God, but you understand your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, which means that God's presence resides in you, resides in me wherever we go. Now, we're in Acts 29 church. We're that next chapter of Acts. The church never died, and so we hear our tongue talkers. Come on, somebody. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and so that's the evidence, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. We celebrated it on Sunday. That same Spirit now quickens our mortal body, which means we don't have to wait till Wednesday, praise God, on Tuesday afternoon, Thursday morning, we can call that presence into being. It means to consecrate, to set aside. Sanctify means to purify your life, to free yourself from sin. There is only one thing that can free you from sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. How many churches on Easter Sunday mention the resurrection but wouldn't talk about the blood? The blood is something that a lot of people don't want to talk about because it's gory. They don't want to talk about the pain. They don't want to talk. But listen, I'm so grateful for the blood of Jesus because it still works, still has power, and we're still covered. But I love this third definition of sanctify. It means to make productive or conducive for a spiritual blessing. Meaning this, the more sanctified you get, the less excuses there are as to why you can't be blessed. The more sanctified you get, the more you become like God, which means you catch his eye. And I know it's not all about blessing, but the benefit of loving God, serving God, and walking with God is that there is a benefit of his blessing, the blessing of God, the blessing of Abraham to rest on you. Sanctification is a process, which is why our subtitle is Trust the Process. The process produces punctuality. In the process, you find God's timing, the right time, because timing is everything. The process produces perseverance. That is the right mentality. When you get the right mentality, you become unstoppable, not because of you, but because of the God in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God be for us, then who can be against us? That is a mentality that no matter what comes at you, you know there's something greater in you. The process produces patience. Patience is the right attitude. You can check your patience by when you have to pull in to the second lane at the Whataburger. And the car that pulled in behind you gets their food first. If you act crazy at Whataburger, you can't be expecting God and great things from God if your patience for a double meat cheeseburger is 2 minutes and God takes 2 weeks, 2 months, or 2 years to answer the prayer that you are praying. Process produces the fourth thing, perspective, the right vision. Perspective's an amazing thing. Perspective, being able to see what God sees. Being able to see your problems as an opportunity for God to show himself strong on your behalf. That your problem is your future testimony. That what I'm going through today, I will write a book about. I will write a song about. I will testify at HEB and help somebody get out of whatever I'm going through. Leviticus 27 tells us something very important about the sanctification process, church. It says, consecrate yourselves. Your preacher can't consecrate you. Your pastor can't consecrate you. Your mother-in-law can't consecrate you as much as she wants to. Your parents can't consecrate you. That's why there's so many times when I talk to children about being baptized, I find out that mom and dad are forcing them to be baptized in water because grandma and grandpa are in town and it's Easter Sunday morning. That's not a reason to be baptized. Chris can tell you, he does most of our baptism, that sometimes you get to talking to people up there before they change, and it wasn't their idea to be baptized. Here's the thing, you can be baptized and not consecrated. I'm going to get to it in a minute. You can tithe and not be consecrated. Why? Because consecration has less with what you're doing and more with who you're spending time with. Because the more I spend in the presence of God, the less I act like Brandon and the more I start acting like God. And so when the Bible says to consecrate yourself, that means you look in the mirror every morning and say, all right, Brandon, we're going to keep our tongue under control. We're going to keep our mind from wandering. We're going to let the Spirit of God do what the Spirit of God does. And I'm going to make sure that I stay consecrated and I stay sanctified. I think it was Drake who said, if you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. If you stay sanctified, oh, there's a shirt. Mark it down, Sean Gina, there's a shirt. If you stay sanctified, you don't have to get sanctified. If you stay prayed up, you don't have to pray on the battlefield. If you stay praised up, oh, that's good preaching on a Wednesday night. Some of us, we're on the roller coaster of sanctification, but I'm here to tell you it should be an ever-inclining thing that today I'm stronger than I was yesterday. Today, this month, I'm more anointed than I was the day before. There's two prayers that should be prayed during the sanctification process. Number one, God, remove everything from my life that is not from you or for me. That is what we call purge. That's what we call the cleansing process. God, remove everything from my life that is not from you or for me. The second one is, God, remove me from everything in every place that is not from you or for me. The first one, God, is what is not from you, get it out of me. And then the second one is, God, if I'm in a place that is not from you, get me out of it. Some of us have done a really good job of getting the world out of us. But some of us need to do a better job of getting ourselves out of the position that's going to cause us to still deal with the things as the world deals with them. That's why when you look at the nation of Israel, God brought them out of Egypt in a matter of a few hours. They crossed the Red Sea, and what should have taken them 7 or 8 days, they wandered around in circles for 40 years. Why? Because God delivered them from Egypt in a few hours, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. So here's the question. What is in you that keeps you from being able to go to the promised land? Or what place do you not want to leave when God is trying to take you to a better place? Remember this. If God tells you to move, he never moves you from great to less or lesser than. He always moves you as you grow. Somebody say level up. The prayer of the sanctified is found in Psalm when David would pray. He said, create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit. Keep me in your presence. Keep me in your spirit. I will teach your ways. I will convert sinners. All of this he is saying after he has made his confession about Uriah. Deliver me from my past guilt. And he said, I will praise you. Jumping into 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. It's our theme chapter, but we're going to go all the way to verse 1, and I'm reading it out of the NIV because there's some key words I want to focus in on. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. That word co-worker jumped out at me. Some of us act as if we're working for God. Some of us, God delivered us from working against God. You say, prove that. The Bible says that Paul, who used to be Saul, was killing Christians. Now he's not working for, he's working against him. But a lot of us, we move to the place where we're working for God. This is the problem with working for God instead of working with God. When you work for God, you're always looking for a wage. But when you're working with God, you're in it together. You are partners. You're not equal partners. You know how I know that? Because God fights the battles, but he gives us the victory. That doesn't seem fair. God gets 10%, gives you 90%, and says, hey, the 10% you give me, 30, 60, 100 fold, I'm going to give it back to you. And so I want to be a co-worker with God, which leads me, this isn't in the notes, I just want to encourage you, quit working against God, but quit working for God and realize we're all on the same team. I'm working with God. How can you say that, Pastor? Because the Bible calls us co or joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which means we are brothers. Come on. In the sanctification, he said, and God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. not to receive God's grace in vain. How many of you are grateful for the grace of God? The unmerited favor of God. The unmerited favor of God. I'm grateful for the grace of God. I'm ungrateful for what people use grace to excuse. In the sanctifying process, God's grace is a license to live, not a license to sin. Bishop calls it greasy grace. So you can go out there and live like hell for the devil Monday through Saturday because you know there's an altar with your grace, with grace available, or you know that after the club night you can get down and call on the name of God. You are using God as a get out of hell free card, and that is it. But I am famous for saying God is not a genie. God is not Santa Claus. You don't just pull him out when you need him. You don't use grace when you need it. You either use grace, all of it, or you don't use it at all. You cannot pick and choose your spots as a license to sin. It's a license to live the life God wants you to live. Verse 2, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. Listen to this, church. For God says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now, somebody say now. See, I'm glad you came on a Wednesday night because you know what time it is? Now. Now is the time of God's favor. I heard two people say amen or yes, sir. Now is the time of God's favor. You say, how does that apply to me? If you need help in your marriage, you need God's favor. If you need help with your kids, you need God's favor. If your mind's been playing tricks on you, you need God's favor. Said, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. In the sanctifying process, there are two promises that are laid out here in verse 2. Number one, God hears you. Even when Pastor Brandon doesn't return the call quick, and I will not, I'm sorry. Even when that I am notorious for someone texting me on Monday and me texting back on Friday like 5 days ain't passed. I want to encourage you, Bishop Spears just said true. God hears you. Everybody wants to be heard. Marriages end because one of the parties or both don't think they're heard. Kids run away from home, move out when they're 18, run whatever they do because they don't feel like their parents are hearing from them. Half of our nation, every 4 years, it flip-flops because they don't feel like they're being heard. But I want to encourage you, doesn't matter what day of the week it is, doesn't matter what time of the year it is, doesn't matter whether it's been the best day or the worst day, when you cry out to God, God hears you. That's why prayer is not always on bended knee at an altar. Sometimes it's when the semi cuts across two lanes. Sometimes it's in a chapel inside a hospital. Sometimes it's in a foxhole in the Middle East. When you talk to God, God hears you. He hears you. I love that he hears me. But I love number two, God helps you. Have you ever talked to somebody that heard you but couldn't help you? Talking about patience, I spent 2 hours on the phone the other night with a web developer that was not from this country. He couldn't understand me. I couldn't understand him. 2 hours that should have taken probably 15 minutes. He heard me, but he could not help me. I shared a few services ago of a large church who I would call a seeker-sensitive church. Living Way is not a seeker-sensitive church. We are a Holy Ghost-sensitive church. And when a demon-possessed woman showed up to the worship service, I watched for 10 minutes while the pastor looked around for help. He heard her. The woman was saying things between the evil spirits saying things. The woman was heard saying, help me, please, someone, get this out of me. Only for the pastor to say, where's the worship team? Could we get some help out here? Let me tell you something. 10 seconds of that is long enough. 10 minutes of that is an eternity. God not only hears you, but God will help you. God not only hears what's wrong, God will send you help. God will meet your need. God is not only going to meet your need, he's going to overflow your need. He said, not only am I going to get rid of that spirit, I'm going to fill you up with the Holy Ghost and run it over so there's no other room for that. God hears you and God helps you. God hears you and God helps you. Church, your best prayers should not be prayed at Living Way. Your best worship should not be done at Living Way. Your best time spent with God should not. Your best testimony shouldn't be done 5 minutes before or after the service in the aisle. It should be done at a Valero station, at HEB, in the break room at your job. Why? Because God hears you. God helps you anywhere at any moment. Said, now is the time for God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. We're talking about the process of sanctification. Say, how does this apply? Because it'd be very easy for me to say, well, to be sanctified, read your Bible more, worship more, pray more, give more, serve more. All of those things, those are a given, and you should do all of those things. But the practicality of sanctification is it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week until you die. God, I want to be more like you. And the only way I can become more like you is to spend more time in your presence. Whether it's a Wednesday night service or a Thursday afternoon Bible study, God, I want more of you. Verse 3, and this is where we're going to spend probably the rest of our time tonight. We put no stumbling block. This is Paul. We put no stumbling block. Stumbling block in other translations is offense. Offense is where we get our word offended. Anybody ever know someone who's been offended? Have you ever offended someone? Raise your hand. I'll raise my foot and my hand. Have you ever been offended? I'll raise my foot and my hand. We're gonna get to the offender and the offendee. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path. Now remember, this is Paul talking, who says some really outlandish things in all of the epistles. He comes at people. He is what in 2022 we would call a savage. Sometimes there was no meek and timid Paul. Sometimes he said, I've got a couple pieces of paper. I'm writing you a letter. I'm hearing things that are going on, and I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to reproof you. I'm going to get you corrected. We put no stumbling block. Meaning a lot of the things that we read in the Word of God that we are offended by is not offense, because he said, we don't offend. He said, we're giving you the Word of God. I don't want to jump too far ahead. If the Word of God offends you, it's not offense, it's conviction. And we've got to figure out which is which. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. He said, if we were to make you stumble and offend you because of something we've said, something we've done, something we've sent, something you've heard that we've said about you, he said, if we did that, it would discredit everything. I shared on Sunday, and I'm going to take 60 seconds to deal with it tonight, because it's big in our culture right now. But there's words like offense. There's words like church hurt. There's words like deconstructing. There's words like ex-evangelical. And I believe that church hurt can be real. But this is what I told the Easter crowd on Sunday. Remember this. If you have a bad meal, you don't stop eating. You switch restaurants. And usually, the food is not the problem. It's the chef or the wait staff. Jesus and his word is never the problem. And so, listen, if you got hurt, change chefs. If you got hurt, are you saying leave Living Way Church? I'm telling you to talk to God about whatever God's dealing with you about, but I'm here to tell you that you should not be living at an offense level where something that can be done or said on a Sunday can talk you out of heaven, talk you out of anointing, talk you out of purpose, talk you out of the place God has called you to be. He said, nothing we've done has offended you, because he said, we don't want our ministry to be discredited. What Paul didn't know what he was saying in that moment is, he said, I don't want two-thirds of the New Testament to be thrown out because you got your feelings hurt by something I said. Man, I love that. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path. 2 Corinthians 6:3 in the KJV, the same thing. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. In the sanctifying process, church, you should become, I don't even know if this is a word, but it is today, unoffendable. When you become unoffendable, you become unstoppable. The devil knows. The devil knows. There's a lot of you. He has given up on taking you to hell. He just wants to take you out of the will of God. He just wants to make your trip to hell the most miserable it has ever been. And so he brings offense. He brings all of these things. Somebody didn't treat you right. Somebody didn't talk to you right. Somebody took your seat. Somebody did this. Somebody did that. I was overlooked for this. I was overlooked for that. And we take offense to that. And the devil knows, I can't take him to hell, but I'm going to get him out of his will. For the last few years, I have become unoffendable. Doesn't mean I don't get my feelings hurt. I just don't let that thing root in my life. I chalk it up to they had a bad day, a bad moment. They didn't mean it. What they're dealing with is bigger than what I'm dealing with. I'm going to let that roll off my back like water off a duck's back. Why? Because I've got too important of a future, and my sanctification is not worth me getting my feelings hurt over something they said or done based on what they're going through, not based on who I am, what I'm doing, what I said. Somebody say amen. I like that. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. In the sanctifying process, we become unoffendable. One of the ways you can check your progress in the sanctification process is to ask yourself this question: how easily am I offended? I had a chance to get offended this week. Showed a picture. I should have got the picture for the wall here. Showed a picture to Jaden of Mandy and I when we were dating. She said, "Ooh, mom looks the same." And she said, "You look a lot smaller." I said, "Hold on now. That was a savage." She said, "I meant younger." I said, "That's not what you said. You said smaller. Smaller does not mean younger." But I forgave her because I'm unoffendable. We laugh at little things like that, but you know, most of the things we're offended about, church, 2 years from now, you won't remember why you were offended. You won't remember who offended you. You won't remember what happened. But all the devil's going to know is I robbed them from 2 years of their life, 2 months of their life, 2 weeks of their life, worrying about things, trying to fix things. And let's just be honest. Most of the people that find fault in you, that have offended you, you could do everything the opposite way, and you're still not going to please them. Quit being a people pleaser and be a God pleaser. Quit being a people chaser and be a God chaser and say, "God, your presence, God, is what I need, what I want." Turn to your neighbor and tell him, "I'm unoffendable. I'm unoffendable." Luke 17:1 takes us to a story with Jesus. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come." He said offenses will always be around. Offenses will all, you can get mad every day at what someone says or does to you. You can let the first phone call derail the rest of your day. You can let a bad January derail the rest of your month. Tyler talked about it during worship. Tyler's learning how to adult, and it's tough. Yesterday, we broke a record. We had a fender bender between two fenders. It wasn't me either. It was him and his uncle. His uncle backed into him as he's pulling forward. I thought, my God, fender benders are happening everywhere now. And now fender benders between two fenders. We're making history. Tyler's had two accidents now within 100 yards of where I stand right now. All of this money going to his car. And he just told me, "Dad, I just can't seem to catch a break." And I said, "Hey, Tyler, there's going to be days like that." But I said, "You're getting ready to step into a season where just like everything went wrong, everything's going to go right. And you're going to look up and you're saying, my God, Every domino that needs to fall is falling. Everything that God promised. Oh, I'm in one of those seasons right now. I'm having the greatest financial year of my entire life. These first 4 months, I'm having to hunt down horses to sell because I don't have any left to sell. I'm telling you right now, listen, you can say, well, everything's going wrong. You can be derailed by all of the things that could go wrong, or you could be saying, God, I know that's just a distraction. I know that's just the enemy trying to get me out of your will, but God, I'm focused. I'm focused on you. Rob, right here sitting on the front row, his car blew up the other day. He was in it too, but he got out, thank God. Everything else melted. He was on his way to youth conference. One of the praise team members came in. He was like, Tyler, sorry I'm late. Some idiot's car blew up on 410. And I was like, hey, there's the idiot right there. Can you keep your voice down? There's going to be times things don't go right. People don't go right. Job's not right, wife's not right, husband's not right, kid's not right. And you can be offended, or you can also take that and say, you know what? If the devil's attacking me this much, if I'm going through all the mess, if I'm going through all the stuff, if people are that worried about me, listen, I'm living rent-free in a lot of people's heads, and I don't need to live there because I got 22 acres in Seguin. But the enemy, you're living in his head. He's worried about what you're doing. He's worried about where you're going. He's worried about the call of God actually coming to fruition in your life. I love it. I love it. He said to the disciples, it is impossible that offense, he said, offense is going to be there, but woe unto them. Jesus talks, his strongest statement, I'm going to close here in the next couple minutes, his strongest statement about offense is against the offender, not the offended. Here's where we are, church, me included. I'm working on myself every day. Here's where we are. I'm unoffendable. That's a given now. But what I'm working on is not offending. You can't offend me, but what I'm working on is I refuse to offend you. If the word offends you that I preach, take that up with Jesus. That's upper management. I just work for them. But I'm here to tell you, I've gotten the unoffendable thing down. You had a bad day, tough week, tough marriage, and you're taking it out on me. I understand that. But now where I'm getting is, God, I don't want to offend someone where they were right close to receiving your son. They were right close to having their life transformed, but something I said or did offended them. I don't want to offend them. I want to draw them close to the cross. His strongest statements was not against the offended, it was against the offenders. Listen to who he describes the offended. Verse 2, it would be better for them if they put a millstone around his neck, cast him into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Jesus identifies the offended as children. Being offended is a sign of immaturity. If you are offended, it means you're just not mature enough in Christ to see that that doesn't matter. In the sanctification process, I'm learning what fights to fight. I'm learning what wars to wage. I'm learning that that is not a good use of my time. That is not a good investment of my presence. That I am becoming more like God. I'm looking like God. I'm beginning to sound more like God. My marriage is being better because of the man I am. My kids, they seem to be stronger because of the father I am. Why is that? Not because I'm a better person, but because I am a more sanctified person at 40 than I was at 30 or even 39. And my goal is by the time May comes around, I will have spent enough time with Jesus in the process of sanctification that I will be what God has called me to be. One of the greatest things, church, that came out of COVID for me was I took 2020 as a year to work on me. I took 2020 to read the Bible more, to understand more of what God wants and what God is looking for. I prayed more. I served more. I gave more. All of that so I could say, God, I'm going through the process. And God, all those things that used to bother me, they don't bother me. That is little things. Those are menial things. But God, I'm focused on the big things. He said, I'm talking to the offenders because the offended, the children, they act like children. That's what children do. They throw a fit. They get that look on their face, that frown where they don't want to have anything to do with you. They don't even want to look at you. We as sanctified believers and followers of Jesus must become unoffendable. We've got to mature in Christ because when we are offended, we stop growing. We become stagnant. We stop doing what God has called us to do. We focus on what they said instead of what God said. What they're doing instead of what God's doing. Instead of focusing on God and what He's called us to do, where God has called us to go, and what God has called us to be, we are focusing on what they said or did to offend us. I am unoffendable because I am in the sanctification process, and that only happens in the presence of God, and you can't offend me out of the presence of God. Take heed, verse 3. To yourselves, if thy brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. The Bible says if he comes at you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. I mentioned this already, but I think many of us mistake offense with rebuke or confuse offense with conviction. There are a few people that have left Living Way after I told them something the word of God said about their life or their lifestyle that they did not agree with, and they left. And all they can say is Brandon offended me. No, I didn't. The word of God rebuked you and you didn't like it. And so you left and you ran. And where do you run? You always run to someone that agrees with everything you're doing, how you're living, and what you're saying. But I'm going to stand before God and everything I've said will be taken into account. Everything I've done in Jesus' name will be taken into account. And I want to be able to say, God, I never offended them. I rebuked them because I loved them. I chastised them because I wanted the better life that you died to give them. He said, rebuke them if they come at you. If they repent, forgive them. Standing on our feet today all over the building. I know you serve. I know you may speak in tongues. I know you tithe. But you can be offended while doing all of that and more. While you do everything you can to find You find out that you are still dealing with bitterness, harboring unforgiveness. You're offended, and therefore you're stagnant. Trust the process. Verse 4. And if he trespasses against you 7 times in a day, turn again to him and saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Verse 5. And the apostles, after all of this talk about offense and forgiveness and trespasses, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. The apostle said, increase our faith. We find out at the end of all of this dialogue with God, it was never an offense issue. It was always a faith issue. Here's something our prayer should be. God, I'm too faithful to be offended. God, I'm too faithful to be bitter.